Thank you, brother.
All right, we are in Romans chapter 13. We're just about here at the end of the chapter. We left off, and I think it was verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. We talked about some of those practical things, walking in the Spirit. You should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But look at verse 11. I want to get into some, he's going to close out the chapter, getting in some meat here. Paul says this in verse 11. He says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." And so he says, knowing the time. Well, the question is, do you know the time? You know, you have to be in the Word of God to understand and know the word, know the time. Notice the contrast, though, here. Look at back in Acts chapter 1. Most Christians don't know the time because they don't read their Bible. All right. Look at Acts 1:7. "And he said unto them," they're asking about the restoration of the kingdom in verse 6. "And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power." When Romans 13, he says, knowing the time. You see there's a difference there? All right, so let's go back over here to Daniel. Look at Daniel 2. He says, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. There's something taking place here. Look at Daniel 2, 19. Daniel 2:19, "Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name God forever, name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." And he, notice this, "and he changeth the times and seasons. Removeth kings and setteth up kings, and giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." All right, so he says here he can change the times and the seasons. So what the Lord's saying in the first part of that book of Acts is you don't know the times and the seasons because those things in the first part of that book of Acts are in flux. It's all conditional. Pastors talked about that many times. Those things are conditional on what the nation of Israel was going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he can change times and seasons based on what you do or what that nation of Israel does. Okay, so that's where he's talking about there in the first part of the book of Acts. But then Paul in Romans 13, he says, knowing the time. Okay, well, how are you going to know the time? You're going to know the time from the scripture. All right, but most folks don't get into the Bible, so they don't understand the times and the seasons that are taking place around them. All right, so therefore they're walking in darkness, not in light. On Wednesday night, I talked about that message talking about the Lord and how he had been preparing in the wilderness. Before he got to the wilderness, he'd been preparing, studying the Word of God, studying to be quiet, and studying to show himself approved. All right, but something else occurred to me Thursday morning after I was thinking on that message some more, and the Lord had begun to deal with me again as far as giving me some more things. And you look at that. Look back at Luke chapter 4. Look back at Luke chapter 4. Look back at Luke 4:1 again. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." You hear oftentimes preachers, pastors, evangelists talk about being full of the Holy Ghost. We need the Holy Ghost. We need to be filled, so on and so forth. Something the Lord had shown me is this, is that, listen, folks, you cannot be full of the Holy Ghost if you're not filled with the Word of God.
Right. Amen.
They're synonymous.
Yeah.
It's not a bunch of this charismatic emotionalism flopping on the floor like a fish and talking in some other tongue that nobody can understand. That's not being filled with the Spirit. That's being filled with the devil. But what that is here, the Lord Jesus Christ himself was filled with the Word of God. Notice what comes out of him. It's the Word of God. So every time he spoke, that thing was coming out, Scripture, Scripture. You can always tell someone who's full of the Holy Ghost because it'd be quoting Scripture. "Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." You cannot be full of the Holy Ghost and not be full of his word. Look at Acts chapter 2. All right, after they're asking about the kingdom, he says, "It's not for you to know the times and the season." What is he saying? It's time for you to occupy till I come. You just do what I tell you to do. You let the Lord, God the Father, he'll work those details out, but you just do what you're supposed to do. Notice this in Acts chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Never been like that since. All right. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, as it sat upon each of them. And they were, notice that, were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. Now we understand the other tongues is other languages. But look at verse 3. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, as it sat upon each of them. How many times have I quoted to you Jeremiah 23:29? What's it say? Is not my word what? Like as a fire, like a rock that, or like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It breaks up that fallow ground. Like as a fire, what you see here, they're being filled with the word of God. Because what comes out of Peter's mouth is Joel chapter 2, and he starts quoting scripture. About 50 days earlier, he was hiding. But when the Spirit comes down and fills him with the Holy Ghost, now remember in John 20, they'd already received the Holy Ghost, but they weren't filled. And he said, I'll bring all things back into your remembrance in John 14. That's the word of God. You wonder how a preacher gets up here, starts quoting scripture and start pulling things out? Because whatever you put in, God pulls out. And he brings all things back into remembrance. But make no mistake about it, you're not going to be filled with the Holy Ghost without being filled with his word.
Yeah.
So if you're going to know the time, then you've got to know the word of God. How do you think it is the Lord Jesus Christ knew his time? He said, my time has not yet come. How do you think he knew that? Because he got in the book. He understood scripture. You say the Lord Jesus Christ studied the Bible, you better believe he did. Yeah, but he wrote it. Yeah, but he got in that book and he read it. He's not going to tell you to do something he's not willing to do himself. So he did everything to the will of the Father based on what? The scripture. You understand? So if you want to know the time, you've got to know the scripture. So let's go back to Romans 13. Romans 13. So most folks are walking around in darkness nowadays. They're asleep, most Christians are, because they don't know the book. So they cannot discern the day from the night. They couldn't tell you anything, right? Look back at it. It says, in that knowing the time, that now of the high time, it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. So knowing the time, he says, it's time to wake out of sleep, Christians. Time to get in the book. All right? He said, the word, he said, it's a lamp under my feet and a light under my path. All right, so it gives you light as you're going, right? He says, now for an hour is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, this is you've got to understand the doctrine, right, of the body, soul, and spirit. All right, so what's he talking about? Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He's not talking about your soul. Your soul's been saved. If you believed on Christ, you were already saved as far as your soul. It's been cut loose from that flesh and your spirit's reborn. What salvation is he talking about? The body, right? Because you have three parts to you. Body, soul, spirit. You're a three-part being. You're one person in three parts. The Godhead is one Lord in three persons. Body, soul, spirit. So that soul's been saved. It's been cut off from that dead man. And that spirit's been reborn. He's renewed the image of God within you. Right, that's what Adam lost. Okay, but your salvation is not complete. You've got the earnest of the inheritance. You've got the sealing of the Holy Ghost. That's the earnest. That's that earnest money Jesus Christ he put down. The Comforter came and he dwells within you. He's telling you, I'm coming back to redeem the purchased possession. But right now you've got a body that you're walking around in, and it still has lust. It still has all the sin that was ever in it. You understand? So the salvation he's talking about is the same salvation he's talking about over in Romans 8. Let's look at Romans 8 once again. Look at Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And he tells you in 2 Corinthians what they're groaning and travailing about. They're waiting to be regenerated. That creation is. Okay, just like you're waiting for your new body. Look at verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit inside of you, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's the salvation Paul's talking about here in Romans 13. So, what is he saying? We're about, the night is far spent, we're about at the end of this thing, and someday we're going to get a new body. All right? We went through those things before. Let me somewhat hurry along here, though. Let's go back to Romans 13. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Notice this. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. All right. So the night is far spent. Let's go back over here to John chapter 9. He's about to deal with blind Bartimaeus, right? He's a great type of that Jew who's blinded right now. Look at John 9:4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am the world, I am the light of the world. All right, now, right now, you as the church are doing what with that light? You're reflecting that light from the sun. In Matthew chapter 5, he tells him, you're the light of the world. So when we get into these types, you get into studying your Bible, we talk about types all the time. So what's the physical light we have outside right now? Sun. Okay, so that's a type of Christ. And then we got the moon, right? That makes the moon what? Type of who? Church, because it's reflecting the light of the sun. But it's nighttime. So what he's saying is, the night is far spent. You're about done with this church age. All right, when we teach church history, we go through Revelation 2 and 3 in the spiritual sense. We go through the seven churches, and we start talking about the different periods. I don't have time to get into it this morning, but the different periods of church history and how you can see that evolution till you get all the way down to Laodicea, the rites of the people church, and then Revelation 4:1, you've got what? Rapture. You see a door open in heaven, John, type of the church, goes up. All right, you don't hear about her again until Revelation 19, till she comes back down riding on a white horse with her Savior. Okay, you see all that? So those are great types. So that moon, she's reflecting the light of the sun, and without going into too much, we've been through that thing before, but notice that once again, she follows the same circuit, east to west, that the sun does. Reflects the light that the sun gives it, starts small, gets big, and small, just like the church. Apostasy is at the end of that thing. Got two sides to it. Got an old man, got a new man. See the type? See those simple things in nature that God puts out there for you to understand. So when you're studying the Bible and you see these things, you go, whoa, wait a second. Okay, now, notice that the day is at hand. So we're going to run some references. I want to show you these things because, and by the way, some Bible study tools for you to have. Okay, it's good to have these things. You need to have your concordance. You can get a Strong's, you can get a Young's. I've got a Strong's concordance on my phone. Okay, Young's doesn't make one. I don't know. They don't have one for the phone, so I've got a Strong's. But what a concordance is going to do for you is you can type in the word morning. Okay? And it's going to pop up all these verses that have to do with the morning. And you got to look at the context. These things here, all these things have to do with the second advent of Jesus Christ. So when you begin to run through the scripture and you see little types all from Genesis to Revelation, you start seeing these things, they pop out to you. You go, wait a second, hold on, look at the context of that passage. What is he talking about? He's talking about second advent. Most of your prophecies in the Old Testament, 10 to 1 at least, are second advent to first advent. Okay? Type in sunrise. All these things show up. All these verses pop up. And you can run that reference and you can start looking at all these references. Now, we're not going through all these, but that's for your own edification when you're studying the Bible. Get your concordance, okay? If you start seeing a pattern in a chapter, for instance, you want to see how many times that thing shows up in a given chapter or in a given book, okay? It'll help you to understand the context of it, all right? Get you Webster's Dictionary, 1828, okay? Get you one of those so you can look up some words, all right? And it's going to help you. All right, but let's look here, the morning. All right, let's go over here to Exodus 19. He said, knowing the time. And hopefully this will cause you to want to get in your Old Testament more. Look at Exodus chapter 19. Look at Exodus 19, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Now you got some over there that wash their clothes in the blood of the Lamb in Revelation. All right, and be ready against the what? Third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. All right, now go down here. Verse 16, and it came to pass on the third day in the what? In the morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Now, I'm not taking time to go to the Feast of Trumpets, and you got seven trumpets that show up in Revelation, but what you're seeing here, you're seeing a type of the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now it says, now be ready against the third day. And then the third day he comes down in the sight of all the people. Okay, now we got to understand the difference between the rapture and the revelation. At the rapture, who sees him? The church, only believers. At the revelation, who sees him? Everybody. Okay, so you have to discern, make a difference between the rapture and the revelation. And then we can get the context of what he's talking about. Now, you often today you hear, boy, the Lord's coming soon, the Lord's coming soon, so on and so forth. Where are people getting that from? Well, they're getting that from the scripture. All right, go back to Hosea. That third day thing is very important. Look at Hosea 5, verse 15. Hosea 5, 15. He says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. Come, verse 6:1, come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After, notice this, how many days? After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Notice this, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain unto the earth. Okay? Now, let's go back up to Hosea 5, verse 15. He said, I will go and return to my place. Let's go to Micah. Look at Micah 1:3. Scripture is scripture. He said, I'll go and return to my place. Where's his place at? He goes back where he came from before, to the third heaven. Look at Micah 1:3. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of what? His place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Now, what did it say in Exodus 19? He's going to come down upon where? Mount Sinai. All right, it's one of the places the Lord comes back at the second advent. So, we know what his place is, comparing scripture to scripture. It's the third heaven. Okay? Go back to Hosea 5:15. Till they acknowledge their offense. Who's the they? Israel, the Jew. Right? Okay? They said, his blood be on us and on our children. And on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They had a period in the book of Acts where God was dealing with that nation. And then at some point in time, we don't know exactly when, God shifted that focus. We understand Acts 7. I know he's standing all that stuff. But I'm saying the direct actual time of the day that God says, okay, I'm going to go over here fully and just deal with the church and the Gentile. Okay? We don't know that. But he says, till acknowledge your offense and seek my face, in their affliction they will seek me early. Now let's go back to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. Look at Psalm 9:9. Well, look at Psalm 9:7. Look at the context. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for what? For judgment. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. He's going to set them down as sheep nations and goat nations in Matthew 25. That's what he's talking about here. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people of uprightness. The Lord also would be a refuge for the oppressed. A refuge in what? Times of trouble. What's coming up? What's the next thing on God's calendar? Time of Jacob's trouble. So you know the context. Look at verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that what? Seek thee. He said, in their affliction they will seek me early. You see that? All right. Look at 2 Chronicles. Let's look at the affliction. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Verse 26. When the heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because they have sinned against thee. See their offense? Yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name, what's his name? His name is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and Word was God. And who is that? Jesus Christ. All right? And turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them. So we understand from the context, comparing Scripture with Scripture, what Hosea 5:15 is all talking about. All right? And then you get into 2 Chronicles 7:14, and that thing doctrinally applies to the Jew in the tribulation. My people which are called by my name shall turn from their sins, repent, all those things. He'll heal their land. That's where that thing is doctrinally. Make no mistake about that one, okay? So we understand the context of Hosea 5:15. Now he says, come, let us return. Who's the us? That's the Jew as a nation. All right, return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and notice this, we shall live in his sight. Why? He's physically going to be on the earth. All right, look at Job 19. Look back at Job. Remember, I've told you before, Job's a type of who? He's a type of that Jew in the tribulation. One persecuted is what his name means, 42 chapters, 42 months in the tribulation. Look at Job 19, verse 22. He says, why do you persecute me as God, and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Well, they were. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that, notice this, that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, but ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? The root of the matter is found in that sin. All right? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know that there is a judgment. Now, what did he just talk about in Romans 13? He beareth not the sword in vain. Right? That wrath is going to come, and he's going to punish the inhabitants of the earth for all the wickedness that has just been filling up and filling up and filling up. And when he comes back, he's going to punish the inhabitants of the earth. He said, but I know that my Redeemer liveth, present tense. And he's going to see him with his own eyes. That's what he's talking about back over here. Back in Hosea. Let's go back to Hosea. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. All right, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning. And he shall come unto us as a rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. All right. Let's go to James 5. Let's go to James 5. Let's look at this thing here in James. Look at verse 3. Look at the last two words in verse 3. See the last days? All right. Tells you the context, what James is fully expecting. And Paul was fully expecting the Lord to return in his time. He said the day is at hand. That's the day of Christ. That's the rapture. What James is talking about here is the day of the Lord. Look down here, verse 6. James 5, 6, ye have condemned and killed the just, and he hath not resist you. All right, like sheep to the slaughter. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and he hath long patience for it, and notice this, until he hath received the early and latter rain. What are you reading in Hosea chapter 6? Talking about the early and latter rain. Joel chapter 2, what Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2, he talks about the early and the latter rain. So Brother Barry's been to Israel many times, and he can tell you that there's rain in the springtime, and there's rain in the fall. At the second advent of Jesus Christ, you're going to have both rains in the fall. They're going to be together. Because just like a woman, when she, right before she gives birth, she what? She breaks her water. And then comes forth a child. And that nation is going to be born in one day. It's Isaiah 66. That nation is Israel. And she's going to be reborn, right, as a nation. And the Lord's going to sprinkle them with clean water. Look at Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, he says, knowing the time, How do you know the how can you know the time from the scripture? Look at 36:21. Look at a paragraph mark. He said, "But I had pity for mine holy name, and which my house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore, saying to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither you went." They didn't have a good testimony, did they? "Walked not as the Gentiles," right? "And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes." Notice this, before their eyes. Every eye is going to see the Lord when he comes back. They're going to know that who Israel is and who they belong to. "Then will I speak, for I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle" what? "Clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." All right, that hammer that breaks the rock in pieces, that adamant stone that Israel's got right now, is going to break it up with what? With the word of God. And when he returns, that Israel is reborn as a nation. Okay? All right, so let's go back. Let's go back to Romans 13. Is that enough meat for you? Okay. Now, this stuff is all in here, but you're going to have to get in the book. You don't just get all this stuff in one sitting. You can't just come in here into Sunday school, and I got a bunch of references here. You can't just let your Bible set in the pew.
That's right.
You got to go home and you got to study it for yourself. That's the only way it's going to work. People, you know, I honestly, a lot of times folks will talk about, "Well, I just don't have the talent you have, and I don't have the brain." Listen, man, effort takes zero talent. Let me repeat that. Effort takes zero talent. Okay? This stuff doesn't come in just one day. It's here a little, there a little. Line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Now, did I read you anything from anybody's commentary? Did I take you to the original Greek or the original Hebrew? Did I do any of that? What did I do? I compared Scripture with Scripture, and I let the Bible define itself. That's how you get the book. But you've got to read it from cover to cover, or you're going to miss all kind of revelation. And if the Lord wasn't too good to read his word that he wrote, you ought not to be either. So you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost? You better get filled with the Word of God.
Yeah.
You want to know some things? You got to get filled with the Word of God.
Right.
Amen. Most Christians are walking around in darkness because they don't study their Bible.
Exactly right.
That's why the church is in the condition she's in. Because
yeah.
She doesn't know the time.
Sure.
Now go back to Romans 13. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light." What's he talking about in Ephesians chapter 6? The whole armor of God. Right? "Walk in the light as he is in the light, and you shall have fellowship one with another." Well, can two walk together lest they be agreed? You can't walk together with the Lord Jesus Christ unless you're in his word and you're full of his spirit. Right? Amen? All right, now look at this here. Look at verse 13. "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, and chambering, wantonness, strife, and envying." All right, let's look at here. Now, this is for you to run. I don't have time to go through all these references, okay? But you get the point, I hope. Let's get something practical. All right? Talked about that message on Ephesians, sit, walk, stand, right? Walking. All right? So let's look at these references. Look how many references Paul has about walking. Walking honestly among the Gentiles. Having a good testimony. You just read it. Romans 13, 13. What's number 13 for? Rebellion. So notice we're rebellious people. He said, "Let us walk honestly." He said, "Pay your taxes" in that chapter, didn't he? Well, That's where the rubber meets the road right there. Separate the wheat from the chaff, paying your taxes, because people are too carnal. The only thing they think about is everything down here. Listen, man, just do what you're told to do. You do what God's told you to do and don't worry about the rest. He said, pay your taxes. Amen? Walk honestly. Have a good report. He said, walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 4. Not in the oldness, not in the dead man. Walk in newness of life. All right? Walk in the Spirit as He is in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, we went through that. Galatians 5:16. What's in that chapter? Fruit of the Spirit. Works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit are in that chapter, right? Walk by faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. What did Abraham do? He walked by faith. He's a great type, isn't he? He's the father of the faithful. He went out not knowing where he was going to go. God told him, get out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He said, okay, I'm going. And unless you've ever walked by faith, I'm talking about jumping out on a ledge and saying, doing something God's told you to do, you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Yeah. See, most Christians, they never do this.
Right.
They walk by sight.
Yeah.
They want that fleece to be put out all the time and say, well, Lord, you're going to have to show me a sign before I make a move. God says, make a move, make a move. Yes. Listen, I never in 1,000 years thought I'd be a preacher. But God said, I'm calling you to preach, boy.
Yeah.
Lord, are you talking to me? And I struggled with that thing and struggled with that thing until finally, out of the Word of God, the verse that God showed me, 1 Samuel 17:29, He said, is there not a cause? That's what God used to get me to finally submit and call and answer my call to preach. I had no clue what was going to take place. I never thought in 1,000 years I'd be standing back here at Temple teaching you all Bible. But God said, well, I know what's going to happen. But I didn't. I had to walk by faith.
Right.
Had to give up a job. Hey, man, you think that's easy to do? Well, God says do it. You better do it. So unless you've walked by faith, you'll never strengthen your faith. God's telling you to do something. Maybe today, God's trying to get you to submit to do something due to His will. You better walk by faith. You better listen to Him. Just like Samuel. All right, walk in good works. There are some good works, but that happens after you're saved.
Yeah.
Of course you're to do good works, but not to be saved.
Yeah.
You do good works because you are saved.
Yeah.
And that love of the Spirit, or that fruit of the Spirit, comes out of you. Right? Walk worthy of the... I left the why off of this thing. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Just talked about that the other night, right? Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Whatever your calling is, you walk worthy of it, okay? Walk in love. We talked about that. Greater love hath no man in this than he lay down his life for his friends. Don't cast a stumbling block before your friends, whoever it might be. All right, we'll get into that more in Romans 14. Walk as children of light. All right, you can't walk as children of light if you don't have the light. Number one, you got to be born again. Number two, you got to get in the Word. Lamp on my feet, light on my path. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Well, okay. Well, the will of God is found on the road to duty. I didn't know that I was going to be called to preach. I didn't have a clue what God had for me. All I knew is He said, get in my book. You get in this book? Look at Brother Sam. How long have you been saved, brother? Okay, he's been saved about 20 years, right? He just got called to preach. Why is that? Because he got on fire for God. He wanted to know His Word. He got in the book. God started filling him up. And then guess what? He gets called to preach.
Right.
He didn't know that until he got in the book. Because he's out here playing Christianity. And then he got serious, got in the book, got called to preach. That could be some of you. He's nothing special. I'm nothing special. Brother Barry's nothing special.
Right.
Just got in the book.
Yeah.
Right? Walk as children of light. Walk circumspect. Talked about that the other night. Head on a swivel. Knowing your adversary. Okay? Know your weapon of your warfare as well. Know your adversary. Walk worthy of the Lord. All right? Colossians 1:10. Walk worthy of Him. It goes back to walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. All right, you want to be welcomed and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, or you want to be one of those that took your pound or your talent and hid it in the ground?
Yeah.
All right, walk in wisdom. Have some wisdom. How do you get wisdom? From the Word of God. I talked about the other night, you look at all the types in the Bible, you start seeing character types through the Scripture, and you start getting that wisdom, and you learn to discern between good and evil from the Bible, not from your little hobby horses or your convictions, but from the Word. Okay? And that's, he's talking about walking, honestly, all these different walks that he's got here. Now, look at the works of the flesh. Go back to Romans 13. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So you've got six works of the flesh here. Look at the first two, rioting and drunkenness. Those are public sins. Right? You're not to be caught up in a riot, and you're certainly not to be out there drunk. But you can be. Anybody can do that. Okay, you can leave here, go to a bar, get drunk. You can get caught up in a riot. But you're not to be doing those things now as a Christian. So those are public sins. Everybody can see that. Look at the second one. Not in chambering and wantonness. All right? That's sexual perverseness. All right? What's the chambering and the wantonness all about? Well, chambering, it's an old English term. We call it this. Shacking up. Let me put it in an updated version. Fornication. Flee fornication, right? For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. That's today's age, is it not? Is that not the age you live in? It's okay. Just shack up. Jump from bed to bed. Christians doing all over this country, so-called Christians, doing those things. That's not the will of God. What's the will of God? Well, you can read it right there in 1 Thessalonians. It's plain and clear. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, okay? So, not shack it up. That's what you see in the end, towards the end, but right before the rapture, that's what you see. Rights of the people. What's my right? It's my body. I can do what I want. Mm-mm, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, which is His. That's Scripture hadn't changed. All right, what's wantonness? That's lewdness. That's nakedness. That's what that is. All right, you see that all over the place, don't you?
Yeah.
Well, I cover up all the time. You think yoga pants cover you up? Uh-uh. I can see everything your daddy gave you. Yes, that's right. Look over here in Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. What were they not ashamed of? They wouldn't cover up their nakedness. You see America? Everywhere you look, even in the church houses, so-called Bible-believing churches, everybody's trying to show off that flesh. That's a sign of the decline of a nation. You'll notice the first time that Adam and Eve took that fruit, they both knew that they were what? Naked. They were both naked. What's the point in getting drunk? So that you can look upon somebody's nakedness. I just showed you there tonight, Habakkuk 2:15. America's drunk on that stuff, aren't they? Look what he says in 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way? And walk therein, ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Boy, that will is strong, isn't it? There's Jeremiah trying to rebuke that nation to turn from their wicked ways, cover up their nakedness, and they wouldn't do it. He said, we're going to do what we want. We're going to burn incense and bake cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Goddess worship. How many of these entertainers think they're goddesses? And what are they showing your young people? That's okay. Well, we've moved past the Bible. Word hadn't changed. Bible's still the Bible. Amen? All right, so lewdness, shacking up, lewdness. Cover up your nakedness. That's what he says. It's an abomination. I don't have time to take you back there to the references in Exodus. All right, let's look back at Romans 13. He says, strife and envy. Those are inward. Those are private. Can anybody tell if you have strife or envy in your heart towards somebody else? Man, you could put on the greatest show in church and I love you, brother, and just stab him right in the back. But they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Right? You're supposed to. Think it happens a lot? You better believe it does. All right. Strife and envying. What's the marks of a carnal church? Envy, strife, division. Thank God we're going along good right now. We've got a good spirit in our church, and that's good. But you mark my words, somebody will come in here and they'll try to sow discord among the brethren, and they'll try to divide people. It's going to happen. All right. Verse 14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to the fulfill the lust thereof. All right, so he's saying in the practical manner, put on a new set of clothes. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Put on Jesus Christ in a practical sense. That's what he's saying. He says, make not provision for the flesh to the fulfill the lust thereof. You better be careful what you put into your eyes and what you put into your ears, because you're making provision for that flesh. And once you see something, you cannot unsee it. And if you got saved young and you stayed clean, then good. You might be naive to some sin and so on and so forth, but you're still better off than me, because there's things that come back into my mind that I cannot forget. And what do I got to do? I got to plead the blood, and I got to get away from that thing. And God gives me a way to escape if I pray for it. But a lot of times, your problem and my problem is you don't pray for a way to escape. Why? Because there's pleasure in sin for a season. But guess what? If you sin, that sin takes dominion over you, doesn't it? It rules you and runs you. So he said, make not provision for it. If you cannot be tempered in a thing, abstain from it. All right? We'll stop there. We'll finish Romans 13. We'll pick up Romans 14 next week. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you for this time. We just thank you for your word, Lord. It's purity. It's truth that you give us, Lord. Thank you for preserving it for us. And Father, we just pray for our pastor. Pray that you give him a speedy recovery, Lord, and bring him back. Give him strength. Come back and preach behind this pulpit one more time. Father, we just pray for Brother Barry as he leads us singing this morning, and whoever's preaching. And I just pray that you'd fill him and give him what you'd have him to preach. And Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.